And she's standing outside the pearly gates, and she's greeted by St. Peter. And St. Peter said, well, hello. And she says, hello, is this heaven? He said, yes. He says, it's beautiful. Did I really make it? Peter said, well, not really. He said, you made the gates. He said, well, you've got to do one more thing before you can enter. The woman got very excited and said to St. Peter, well, what must I do to get through these gates? St. Peter replied, you've got to spell a word. She said, any word. St. Peter said, okay, any word, it's your choice. The woman promptly replied, I'm going to spell the word love, L-O-V-E-E. St. Peter congratulated her. So, yep, good enough for me, come in. So anyway, she gets in, and St. Peter says, listen, I need to pop to the bathroom. Listen, while I'm in the bathroom, if anybody else comes, would you take over for me? She said, love to. She said, just remember, any word, as long as they can spell it. Great. So she's sitting there, and as St. Peter goes off, suddenly she sees her husband appear. She says, what are you doing here? He said, listen, I got so upset. He said, I had an accident as I was left the funeral. And wow, he said, I've ended up here. Am I in heaven? She says, no, no. She says, you're at the gates. He says, well, how do I get in? She says, oh, she says, you've got to spell the word Czechoslovakia. Amen. Can we put the point on? Hallelujah. Father, we just come around your word. Just come around your word. We are doing the four Gospels. That's the first part of what we're doing, is we're looking at the New Testament. Why is the New Testament made up? What's made all the New Testament books up? And we started, you now know Matthew. Matthew, you should know, is the Gospel of the King. Mark is the Gospel of the Servant. Dear me. Luke is the Gospel of the Man. And John, as you can see, is the Gospel of Divine. Matthew speaks about Jesus as he's writing the Gospel of Matthew. He's writing about Jesus as a king. And that's, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. And so to his Jewish audience, he says, listen, the Jesus who came down is a king. And his whole theme is on that Jesus is a king. And Mark, he's looking at the Gospel of Mark as Jesus as a servant. He said, yeah, but do you know that Jesus came to serve? And that's why he did all the miracles. And we remember, and we said in Mark, that in Mark, there's more miracles in the Gospel of Mark than there is in any other Gospel. Mark is a Gospel of action. 18 out of the 35 miracles that Jesus ever was recorded are written in Mark. But when it came to Luke, Luke said, no, I want you to look at Jesus as a man. Do you know that Jesus was a man who was full of compassion? Jesus showed us what true humanity was about. Yeah, he cried. Jesus wept, he cried. Jesus got hurt. Jesus got pain. Jesus was a man. But he was a perfect man. He wasn't like you and I who were imperfect. He was perfect, but Luke tells us about Jesus as a man. That's why Luke tells us about the story of Bethlehem. Matthew tells us the story of Bethlehem because Jesus is a king, he said, and a king would have a special birth. So that's why in the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, you get the gospel how Jesus came into this world. In Mark, you don't, because Mark speaks about Jesus as a servant. And a servant in those days, didn't matter whether the servant had a birthday or not, didn't count. He was just a plebe. And so Mark says, I'm not bothering about telling you how Jesus came to be born, because I'm looking at Jesus as a servant. But John looks at Jesus as divine. And therefore, because John looks at Jesus as divine, he has no beginning or he has no end. Turn to the first verses in the book of John. These notes will be available, not tonight, but available in a fortnight's time. available for Matthew, Mark, and Luke are over there on my left-hand side. This is what John says when he opens the book of John. He starts off not by telling you the birth. He doesn't tell you about the birth of Jesus. He doesn't tell you anything about miracles at the beginning. John says, in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. So he's letting you know that as far as John is concerned, Jesus was the Son of God. He says in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. In other words, before God, there he was. There was God and there was Jesus. He said he was in the beginning, at the very output. He goes on to say something tremendous. He said, Jesus made all things, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He then goes on to say that Jesus, in Jesus there was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's trying to tell you, this man Jesus, who came from heaven, was God, and came in human form. Now that is something that is very difficult to understand. How he was man, and yet he was God. And we call him the God-man, because of this unique character in which he came. That's why as a man, Luke could talk about his human compassion and his mercy and him feeling tired and feeling hungry. Jesus was hungry, Jesus was tired, Jesus got pain, Jesus wept. All of this happened as the man. But as God and the divine, John is saying that he was before all things. Before creation, Jesus existed. Jesus existed before creation. Now, John wrote this in A.D. 90. Now, he wrote it in a place called Ephesus. And I've been to Ephesus, and I've actually seen the place where John is. I'll tell you something. If you're ever going to Turkey, which is where Ephesus is, you must go to Ephesus. It's one of the most amazing sites. It still has the theater where the Apostle Paul, in A.D. 60, stood and spoke. It's still there, the theater. The libraries is still there. And what also is still there is the toilets. Now, I'm not saying Paul used those toilets, but the toilets are actually still there. They were just open toilets. And we all sat on them, had our photographs taken on them. Didn't use them, we sat on them, and we had our photographs taken on them. It's actually there. And the streets in Ephesus are still there. And what they used to do to light the streets up, they had holes cut in the path, and they had candles stuck in, and then a glass over it, and somebody would light the candle. So on an evening, they had lights. Long way before we had electric lights, this was in Ephesus in AD 60. It's a marvelous place. And John, after he was released from Patmos, went to Ephesus. Now, this book, John, is said to be the last book ever written. Now, a lot of people don't agree with that, but most commentators say that this book was written in AD 90, and some people believe it was written after the book of Revelations. John was written in AD 90, the date and place Ephesus, the author is John, the theme was obviously God, who was divine, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The key statement then are the three R's: revelation, reaction, result. Revelation, reaction, result. That is why John wants you to understand the book of why he wrote it. 92% of John doesn't occur in any of the three Gospels. So John wrote 92% different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So there are lots of things in the Gospel of John which you won't find in any of the three books. Well, what was his objectives? What is the objective of John writing this Gospel? Well, it contains no parables. Do you know, John contains no parables at all. It only has seven miracles. John is not really even interested in telling you about the miracles of Jesus. Five of which are not recorded elsewhere, though. So John gives you five that Matthew, Mark, and Luke doesn't give you. The reason is John is primarily concerned with the person of Jesus. John says, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you can have all that stuff. Listen, I'm only interested in letting you know that Jesus is the Son of God. My full primary focus for writing this lovely book, he said, is that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. therefore, it's full of personal interviews. From John chapter 1, straight away in John chapter 1, he finds Peter. And Peter says to him, listen, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come on, come and stay the night. Or is it Andrew? Which one have I got? I think it might be Andrew. And Andrew goes and tells Peter. It is, it's Andrew. It's Andrew. Andrew goes back and says to Peter, come on, we found him. And then the next one-to-one you find is Nathaniel. And Nathaniel comes and says, and Jesus comes up to Nathaniel and says, I saw you as you were sitting under the fig tree. You see, the Son of God. I saw you, Nathaniel, when you were sitting under the fig tree. And Nathaniel is absolutely gobsmacked. Wow! Jesus says, that's nothing. You're going to see greater things than that, Nathaniel. But it's a one-to-one conversation. In that chapter 1, there are more one-to-one with conversations. You see, Jesus is a conversation with John the Baptist. He has a one-to-one conversation in John chapter 2 with his mother. In John chapter 3, he's a one-to-one conversation with Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, he has a one conversation with the woman at the well. In John chapter 9, he has a one-to-one conversation with the blind man. And so it goes on. Almost every chapter, Jesus is having one-to-one interviews and one-to-one conversations. John wants you to know the Gospel of John is that Jesus is very much interested in one-to-one conversations. Do you know that Jesus is interested in you on a one-to-one basis? Did you know that? I mean, I don't want you to know it with your head. I want you to know it with your heart. Do you know that's what grieves Jesus when we're not having communication with him, when we're not praying and we're not reading? Why? It's because Jesus wants to have a one-to-one with the people that he loves. The Holy Son of God wants to speak to human beings. I find that totally amazing. But he does. Read the Gospel of John. I've only given you a few people that I've already mentioned that he gave one-to-one conversations with. You see, Jesus took time with Nicodemus. He took time with a woman at the well. He took time with a woman that was thrown on the ground and accused of adultery. He took time to speak to lots of people on his journey as he went to the cross. And John wants you to know that. And then John wants you to know that the reason he wants you to present Jesus as the Son of God is because of the 7 major I ams. And we'll look at them too in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. In other words, he is the perfect shepherd. I am the true vine. He is the best that you can get. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection. Jesus is the only resurrection. I am the resurrection. 7 times you'll find the 7 I ams in the book of John. And then finally, his objective is apologetic. In other words, he's not saying I'm sorry. He's defending the gospel of God. The whole book of John is that John is defending the gospel. John is defending his gospel. It's an apologetic gospel. Where is the most favorite verse of the gospel in the book of John? And everybody knows it. John 3 verse 16 is the most famous verse in the whole of Scripture. There is its full apologetic for you. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is all good stuff that John wants you to know about the Son of God. And the book is made up of 7 different headings. And each of these headings leads you to a final conclusion. You see, John starts off by telling you about controversy. Jesus causes controversy by doing miracles and healing on the Sabbath. And there now becomes a constant argument between Jesus and those who refuse to believe. I want to tell you something. Jesus did say that when he came, he would cause controversy. Because there are those who believe and there are those who won't believe. There are fathers who believe and husbands who believe. And there are wives who don't believe and vice versa. And daughters and families. There is huge controversy about Jesus. There's still controversy about Jesus today. Some people say he's irrelevant. Some people say he is a major part of history. And some of us like us say, not only is he a major part of history, but he is relevant. But Jesus Christ does cause controversy. But before that, there is a period called the period of consideration. And that is the first period. And in John chapter 1 to John chapter 4, there's the period of consideration where Jesus is saying to people, you've got to consider who I am. He said to Andrew, he said it to Nicodemus. And I want to tell you tonight, that's still true. You have to consider Jesus. I don't care who you are tonight. You have to consider Jesus. Your eternal future rests on your consideration of Jesus. What do you consider Jesus to be? A man? A servant? A king? The Son of God? The Savior? What is Jesus to you? And from John chapter 1 to John chapter 4, it's a period of consideration. Then it's a period of controversy because Jesus does a miracle. Not only does he say to these people, you've got to consider who I am, he causes major problems by healing. And that major problem of healing someone causes conflict. And four times they tried to kill Jesus. And John is trying to tell you that his time had not come. You couldn't harm Jesus. And four times they tried to kill him. And four times Jesus just walks through. But I want to tell you, from the period of consideration to the period of controversy to the period of conflict. And today there are thousands of Christians being put to death because of the period of conflict. I want to tell you something too. And parts of this world to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will bring you into conflict with not only the government, but with a lot of religions. You and I have been very fortunate here. But some people are not as blessed as you are. For some people, they've considered Jesus and they've asked him into their lives. That has caused controversy. Some people have lost their own families. We knew a couple and a woman, and she married in St. Saviour's Church in Redden, and they couldn't tell her family in case they came. The day she came to know Jesus was the day her whole family was set against her. We had a woman who came to speak to us who lives in Birmingham. Now, I won't mention her name. And her family have repeatedly tried to kill her. And the police have harbored her in houses upon houses upon houses for her own safety. For some people, when you consider Jesus, it brings controversy and it brings conflict. That conflict got so severe that it brought crisis. They had to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? They decided to kill him. But the question still goes out tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus? There comes a point in everyone's life. There's a crisis point in every human being's life. When I believe God speaks to you, and you have to make a decision to follow Jesus or to reject him. I truly do believe that. That God is so merciful and gracious, he speaks to every human being at some time, at some level, at some place. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know him. And finally, in between this period of crisis and his death, there becomes the most marvelous five chapters in the book of John. It's called the period of conference, where Jesus sits with his disciples and teaches them so much that he wants to tell them. And it's there from John chapter 12 to John chapter 17, verse 36. And the whole conversation is Jesus teaching his disciples. Then we come to the final period called the period of consummation. And there you get the cross, the resurrection. They've had enough of him. The conflict has led to a crisis. And the crisis has led to Jesus Christ being put upon a cross.
But we thank God the cross couldn't hold him. He arose again from the dead. And in the period of consummation, John lets us know that this eternal man, this eternal being, rose again from the dead. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't it great to know that he is the resurrection and the life? And then, of course, there's the epilogue. And John, for some reason, wants to put Peter, almost their adversaries, aren't they, Peter and John? And he wants to put Peter at the back of the last thing in the chapter. And he talks about Peter. But Peter gets his own back, doesn't he, in this. He says, what about him over there? If you remember. And he says, well, it doesn't matter about him over there. You just concentrate on you. I think that's a valuable lesson, isn't it? It is a valuable lesson, isn't it? Hey, what about Fred Bloggs sitting beside me? Don't worry about Fred Bloggs. Huh? Don't worry about Tina. God will deal with Tina in his own way. And he's told me, he said, miracles I can do, but the impossible takes a bit longer. Now, he's always told me that. But listen, don't worry about him. In that sense, be worried about ourselves. But can you see the book of John? Do you see how I've taken you through the book of John? From the period of consideration in chapter 1, to the period of controversy, to the period of conflict, to the period of crisis, to the period of conference, to the period of consummation. Praise God. I wanted to say this before we finish the book of John. Why did John write the book? And I said to you the three R's. Let's read those verses together, shall we? Let's read John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs. There you are. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Why does Jesus do miracles? He's not a magician. He doesn't do it for tricks. He did it that you might know that he was the Son of God, says John. The miraculous signs were for revelation. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence, which are not witnessed in this book. But these are written, this is what he says, but these are written that you might believe. In other words, from revelation there might be a reaction. John is saying, when you examine this book that I'm writing, and I'm telling you about what Jesus did and the miracles that he did, it's for one thing only. It's to get you to react to Jesus as the Son of God. That's what he says. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. But then he goes on to say something else. And that believing, you might have life eternal. In other words, result. I want to tell you something. The Pharisees saw the revelation. What was their reaction? They put him on a cross. I want to tell you something. That's why when people say, if only God would reveal himself to me, I would believe. And God knows the human heart. He knows that's not true. I want to tell you something. Revelation for reaction for result. John's primary purpose is that you might see the miracles of God as you read them. That must set the reaction. You either believe he was just a good man who could do these tricks, or you believe there was something special in this man. But whatever reaction comes, the result will either be life eternal or life damnation. And that is why John puts his book. And the question is, if we believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, if we believe that by his divine way, he can bring a result, why do we think he can't do it after we've trusted him? Do we just believe that Jesus was good enough to take us to heaven, but it's not good enough to work the rest of our lives out? And that's the question. Do we still believe in the revelation of the power of God? Does that reaction still bring us a result that we believe that God is able to do more abundantly than we dare think or ask? You see, for some of us, we believe that in salvation,
But we haven't got enough quite faith to believe that God is interested after salvation. It's almost as if, yeah, God wants to save me, then dump me. No, it is. It's almost, yeah, I'm saved, thank goodness, but now he's got me into his family sort of thing, you know, I'm not down in the pecking order. But I've already hoped to show you that God was interested in more one-to-ones in the book of John than anybody else. I want to tell you God is interested on a one-to-one basis with you this evening. I think everyone here, hopefully everyone here, has seen the revelation. It's had a reaction. And that reaction has produced a result. Because King Herod, Pilate, and the Pharisees tonight will be ruined the day that they saw the power of God and reacted in such a silly way. Because there's no turning back. I want to tell you, one day all of those three groups of people will stand in front of God one day knowing they've rejected their only hope of salvation. And John wants you to know that Jesus is. And Jesus said, one I am. There's your miracles for you. See, Jesus had the power. Jesus is the master of quality. See, Jesus didn't just churn Sainsbury's wine into Tesco's. When Jesus turned the wine, it was the best wine. It would be worth a fortune bottled. Why? Because Jesus is the master of quality. Do you know Jesus is the master of quality tonight? That's why I truly believe he wants the best for his children. He's the master of quality. Takes the foolish things and makes them wise. He makes the weak things and makes them strong. Jesus does so many wonderful miracles in our lives. He's changing us day by day into his glory when we allow him. Only Jesus could transform my life. That is definitely quality. Think about what your life, think about who you are and where God has taken you and brought you. I don't care what your situation is tonight. Think about where you've come from up to the present point. I want to tell you, Jesus is the master of quality. And he says to you, he that's begun a good work in you will continue to do it till the day he comes again. I want to tell you, you have got the first class brand on you. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the master of distance. He says to the chap, listen, you go home because your son is healed. I don't have to go down the road with you. Because when I speak, it will happen no matter where that person is. You can pray for someone thousands of miles away, and the power of God is the same. Hallelujah. Come on, Jesus is the master of distance. He's not limited like the enemy is limited. He can only be in one place at one time. My God can be everywhere, everywhere, and is everywhere. Oh, I want to get excited. This is what John's trying to say. Come on. This is why he wants you to have a revelation for a reaction, for a result. He's saying, listen, this is what Jesus is. He is the quality man. He makes wine super. But listen, he has no problem with distance. He has no problem with time. This man says, I've been sitting here 38 years. And Jesus says, well, that's all right. You could sit here for another 38 years and I can still do it. But no, he said, your time's come. How many of you have prayed for someone for years and years and years and years and suddenly God saves them? Oh, come on. He's the master of time, brothers and sisters. He's the master of time. And I wish he was here now because it's 7:10. Turn your clocks back. He's the master of time. He's the master of not only quality, but he's the master of quantity. 5 loaves and 2 fishes made a lot of bread and fish. I tell you what, if Josie's Fish and Chip Shop could do what Jesus did, they would save a fortune. Couldn't they? They would get what I talked about this morning, the 80-20 principle, wouldn't they? 20% fish and buy, I got 80% return. And Jesus says, well, I've done that once, I can do it again, you know. And he did. He's the master. Come on, he's a master of quantity. In John chapter 6, he's the master of nature. You read it. I want to tell you something. I don't care if you've been born this or you're born that, let me tell you, God controls nature. That's why we sing, He's got the whole world. It's not just a song, brothers and sisters, it happens to be a truth. Do you know Jesus is the master of nature? I'm going through this very quickly. Jesus is the master of adversity. Why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Did this guy sin or did his parents sin? Or whether his parents had an affair or I don't know what had happened, but they obviously thought his parents had sinned. Look at this poor guy. He's pathetic. He's blind. He's pathetic. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? He was crying, "Son of mercy, have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me." And they were saying, "Shut up." He was saying, "No, have mercy upon me," because he was in a pathetic condition. He was a beggar, it said, blind beggar. He was in a pathetic condition. But he persistently cried to God, "Oh, God, 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 come, come, come." And Jesus gave him the perfect cure. Pathetic condition, persistent cry, perfect cure. You see, Jesus takes our adversities and he changes them into his glory. Brothers and sisters, I'm serious. He takes your adversities. I know. In 1992, it should have been a full stop of my life, but it's not, and it hasn't been. The Lord took all the adversity and changed it into his glory. It didn't happen overnight, but he changed it into his glory. I want to tell you something. Where man fails, God can just begin. He is the master, brothers and sisters. And finally, Jesus shows us he's the master over death. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Now, there's lots of stories to why he mentioned Lazarus' name, but I truly do believe if Jesus had said to those graveyards, come forth, everybody would have come forth. He had to say a Lazarus by name, otherwise the lot would have been open. I want to tell you, Jesus is the master. Oh, come on. Brothers and sisters, I'm giving you just a brief introduction of John this evening. But this is the most wonderful book. It's the most wonderful, wonderful book. There are the golden passages for you. Again, these notes will be available in a fortnight's time. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm the true vine. There's your seven I ams. John is saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God.